The passage that was just read, if you were listening, it gave you some shudders. Anybody kind of shudder as you heard that command? Love your enemies. Everybody got that one mastered? Want me just to close in prayer? We'll go home. We got that taken care of. Wow. Here's the command that seems impossible, doesn't it? Here's a command that is costly. And here's something we need to learn about Christianity. It is free. The gift of life and life eternal is the free gift of our Savior Jesus Christ to us through his death and resurrection. And that gift is free. We can't earn it. We receive it freely. We find our joy in it. But because we have a Savior who loved his enemies, we were called to follow in those footsteps. And so at one level, the beauty of the gospel is that it is free, and the life of a Christian is hard because we are called to do things that are beyond our grasp, and yet God is at work, isn't he? Mark Twain was always good with a quip, and he would say things that were skeptical of Christianity, and so I only bring it up because he says something that is helpful if we're honest with ourselves. He said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that disturb me. It's the parts that I do understand that disturbs me." You know, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, there are things in the Bible that we just have a hard time getting a grasp around. We would do them if we could helpfully understand them. But the problem with this command is not that we don't understand. It's that our heart responds negatively towards it, doesn't it? It is hard to love your enemy. And how will we do that? How will we do that? Well, we won't do it in our own strength. We will do it out of the mercy and compassion of God. If you look with me just at the very end of our text, this is where Jesus ends this little pericope, this little section. He says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." If we were going to be very literal in our translation, it would actually say there, "Be compassionate as your Heavenly Father is compassionate." The Greek word translated in most of our texts is mercy is literally the Greek word for compassion. We have had compassion poured out on us, so we will pour it out on others, even those we find hard to do so. Ernest Gordon was his name. He was a captain. Ernest Gordon was fighting in World War II when he was captured in the Pacific Rim, and he was put in a camp, a work camp that was much more akin to a death camp than a work camp, but he was held there for a good portion of the war, and during that time, he would become a Christian. But Ernest Gordon really wrestled with this question, how can one love their neighbor? As a matter of fact, this camp was notorious. Most of the people who went in did not come out, as it was a camp along the River Kwai. And at one point, he was so sick and so struggling, he actually went towards what was known as the death house. It was the medical ward. But he was feeling so bad, he went, and he writes this, "I was headed for the death house. I was so ill that I didn't have much care, but I was hardly prepared for what I found there. The death house had been built on one of the lowest points of the camp, and the monsoon was on. And as a result, the floors of that hut were a sea of mud, and there were smells, tropical ulcers, eating away flesh and bone, latrines overflowed, unwashed men, untended men, sick men, humanity gone sour, humanity rotting. The last shreds of my numb sensibilities rebelled against my surroundings, against the bedbugs, the lice, the stench, the blood, mucus, excrement-stained sleeping platforms, the dying and the dead bed mates, the victory of corruption. Theirs was the lowest level of life." Ernest Gordon would go on to get better remarkably, and he would become a Christian in the camp. There were a number of fellow soldiers who were interned who named Christ as their Lord, and he began to see the beauty of Christianity, and he accepted that, and they began to read Jesus' words among themselves and share those with one another, and there was great fellowship and even care for one another, but they came to Jesus' words that they were to love their enemies. Ernest Gordon said that was impossible. It blew their minds. They couldn't understand how one could do that. And they came to Jesus who was there being mistreated by his own enemies. And from the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And those were the things that they had to wrestle with. Being treated so poorly, hated so fully. It was difficult for them to deal with that hatred of their enemies because of relationship with Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, we share that struggle. Maybe not to the extent that our friends in Ukraine do right now as they have an onslaught of forces, enemy forces coming into their land and treacherous things being done. But we too struggle, don't we, with how to forgive those who have done wrong to us, who have harmed us, who have not cared for us. We struggle, and we find for ways to speak this command to others and think that our situation is unique and different, don't we? I mean, it's easy to say to Adam, you should love your enemy. He comes and shares some concern he has with somebody, and we got it right there. There's the prescription. Love more. And then for me to turn around and struggle with a slight or an unkindness or a brokenness, we struggle here, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we would like to shave the rough edges off. We would like to appeal to this in a different way. But the truth is, the command is very straightforward, very blunt. Can Jesus really mean it, that you should love your enemies? And the answer from the text is yes. Love hurts and love heals. It's one of the lessons of the gospel that love hurts and love heals. And we see that in our Redeemer, don't we? That he loved his enemies. And so when he calls us to love enemies, he's not asking of us what he hasn't already preceded us in doing at a whole level that we are incapable of. But Jesus loved enemies first. And he calls us into his footsteps. Now, just as a reminder for those of you who have been here, but even if you're not, we're in the midst of this study, and we've just started in a sermon. Jesus has just started in a sermon that's known as the Sermon on the Plains. Many of you will know in Matthew 6 through 8, there's the Sermon on the Mount. This is a similar sermon, but one of the things that's happened here in Luke chapter 6 is that Jesus has spent a whole night in prayer, in Trinitarian communion, and seeking God. He has come down from the mountain. He has called the 12 disciples and named them apostles, sent ones for the gospel. And then he begins to preach a sermon about what the kingdom ethic, what the kingdom lifestyle would look like. And we're kind of in the second little section. Jesus didn't worry about preaching by points. He just gave the whole load. And so he's told the people already that they will be blessed in the persecutions they suffer for him, in the hunger they have, that the kingdom is not just in this world. The kingdom in its fullness will come. And it's the pity of those who are popular now, full now, mean now. The good and the beautiful is being blessed of the Lord. And so for his sake, we are called into a different lifestyle. And the truth is that Jesus' kingdom brings conflict. And our response here in these verses, verses 27 through 36, is to love our enemy. And what I want you to see this morning, two things. I want you to see the sacrificial love is costly, and sacrificial love is a conviction. For us, not only for our Savior, certainly sacrificial love was costly for our Savior, but even for those who are followers of Christ, sacrificial love is costly. Now notice what is love here in verse 27. But I say to you, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. What is love? I mean, we gotta get our idea around this, this idea, and the word is a word that maybe you've heard of before. It's the word agape here. Actually, the Bible, the New Testament in particular, kind of redeems and deepens this idea of agape. It's the kind of love that doesn't hold back. It doesn't give just what is deserved. It gives out of even when it's not deserved. It's the fullness of love. But it's also this idea that has as its backbone the richness of the compassion of God. That's why I started there in verse 36 this morning, because when Jesus ends, he's actually ending with his big point of how we're going to live life. Be merciful as your Father is merciful, or maybe even better, I like the translation. I don't like to argue with translations, but since it's the word, be compassionate as your Heavenly Father is compassionate, because that draws upon this idea that really flows out of the Old Testament of the depth of God's love for his people. It comes out of this idea of compassion in the Old Testament, which is a word that maybe a few of you have heard of. If you haven't, here, let me teach you one Hebrew word, chesed. You like that word? It's just fun to say, chesed. Right? It's the idea of the steadfast love, compassion, the love of God that comes up from the bowels, as it were, to show mercy and kindness and love for another. Sally Lloyd-Jones, I think, has helped us when she says this way, that God's love or God's compassion is this kind of love. God's always and forever, never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking kind of love. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. It's that love that is not broken, that goes the extra mile. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do here. Those who take on the mantle of Christ, the gift of Christ, are called into a lifestyle that is sacrificial and costly. Notice here, we're to love, do, bless, pray. If you look closely, it's actually not just one command. It's four heart-wrenching commands, isn't it? Did you get that? The imperatives, four imperatives there. Four commands to us today. If love wasn't enough, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, didn't it just get harder? Did that get harder for anybody? Get harder for me? Wow. This is why it's costly. It's sacrificial. What I want you to see here is that this kind of love takes all of us, doesn't it? It's a kind of love that takes all of us, because when all of us is given to Jesus, who has given all himself in a death upon a cross for your sin and mine, we will begin to see the power of his love at work in us. And he who loved his enemies is the one who calls us to do likewise. Because this is how the kingdom of God works. Instead of returning hate for hate, the world does that all the time, we return love for hate. Because love is transformational. Love your enemies. The reason there's a command there is because deep down inside, love is transformational. The power of God is transformational. The work of the Spirit is transformational. This is not something you do on your own. It's not the strength that you have, but it's the strength of Jesus by his Spirit in you that allows you not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. Not to hate, but to pray. And to pray for good for those who are harmful. We can't just write the other side off. The Bible doesn't allow us to do it in the home. It doesn't allow us to do it in the church. And he doesn't allow us to do it in our relationship to the world. We don't write people off. Why? Because we're called to love, to do good, to bless others, and to even pray for those who have abandoned or hurt or harmed us. That's the idea of abuse there in the text. It's this picture of a giving life, because much has been given. And we see that, don't we? We saw it first in Jesus. In Jesus, in his time upon the cross, he is not angered. He's angered at sin, but he's not angered at those who have put him there. He actually prays for them. And in chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus is upon the cross, he says, as we've already noted, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," one word, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots and divided his garments. You get that context there? Roman soldiers, all they care is what they can get out of it on the deal. And Jesus is praying for his enemies, the very one that put him on the cross. You say, well, of course Jesus did. Jesus is good. And I'm not good. If you can say that, you're a long ways down the road, by the way. I applaud you. If you've come to the point where you can see that Jesus is good and you're not good, you're coming close to seeing the beauty of grace and the power of the gospel. But there is empowerment to the gospel that transforms those who truly trust in it. Take, for instance, Stephen. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, Stephen was proclaiming a sermon that was hard-hitting to those who had put Jesus upon a cross. He's telling them what for. He's really giving it to them. And at one point, he looks up into heaven and he sees the affirmation of Jesus. And he is looking there, and as he is speaking, they take stones and they stone him. And while he is being stoned, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, we get the response of Stephen, the servant of Jesus, if you can put that up for me. He also speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of the forgiveness that he would give to them. And so from Acts chapter 7, verse 60, "And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Just run a few chapters later into the book of Acts. Paul is running around the known world sharing the beauties of Jesus Christ, and that's getting him in trouble. Even though he's a Roman citizen, there are those who are offended. There are enemies who rise up to speak against him. And at one point, he comes to Philippi, and there is there a ruckus over the gospel that he is preaching. And he's beaten, and he's thrown into prison. And in Acts 16, the night that he is imprisoned, the glory of God breaks out and the doors of the prison fly open. And probably the guy who had beat him, or at least had been a part of his beating, the Philippian jailer, when he is awakened and realizes what has happened and the doors are open, he begins to have suicidal thoughts and thinks of taking his life. What would you have done in that moment? Just been beaten, imprisoned. What would you have done in that moment? Get it over with. Let's get out of here. That's not what Paul did, though, did he? Paul said, hold on. Hold on. And he shared with him Christ. And at the end, this Philippian jailer, this enemy of Paul, becomes a friend of Christ and therefore a friend of Paul. What must I do to be saved? It's at the heart of this lifestyle that people would know Jesus. Because at the end of the kingdom of God is not our supremacy, but Jesus' supremacy. And that's how we can go from four heart-wrenching commands to four examples. If you just move a little further, that was verses 27 through 30 there. But if you look at verses 32 through 34, 29 and 30. Yeah, if you look at verses 29 and 30, you see these four hard-hitting illustrations of what that looks like. Jesus doesn't leave it for us to figure it out. He tells us what this is going to look like. Do not retaliate and live generously. Four illustrations that really give us two things to do here. Do not retaliate and live generously. There in verse 29, someone slaps you, give them the other cheek. Well, we know what that looks like in the world, don't we? I mean, if you followed the news at all this week, you know that Will Smith slapped Chris Rock at the Oscars. You know that one guy said something unkind about another's wife and he got upset about it. And now the world is in an uproar. But isn't it interesting? The world around us expects some kind of retribution. But notice here, when one is struck, Jesus says, give them the other cheek. Now, we probably need to clarify a little bit what's going on here, because this idea here in the Bible would be one of humiliation, right? So we see in other places where this is done, it's a slap on the right cheek, give them the other. And so, you know, when Will Smith slapped Chris Rock with a few choice words, it was, you know, across the face, open-handed. Probably this idea of the slap was a backhand across the face, which was a sign of humiliation. If someone was kicked out of the synagogue, that's how they were sent out. They were sent out with a backhand to the face because they had been dismissed. And then this idea of if someone takes your cloak, give them your tunic too. That idea there is do not retaliate. Actually, in the law of Moses, you could take someone's tunic. If there was a debt that was owed and you owed the debt, when clothing was valuable then, it's valuable today, I know too, but you've got a closet full, so somebody takes your undershirt, you just go put another one on. But likely in this culture, it was the one you had. And so if somebody came calling for a debt, they could take the undergarment, they could take the tunic, but they couldn't take the cloak so that you wouldn't be left to the elements. But Jesus says, if they take your cloak, something that would have been unjust by the law, give them your tunic too. Why? Because we go the extra mile. With those who have offended, those who have hurt, we go the extra mile. It's the principle that counts here. It's the principle of not retaliating upon those who have hurt and harmed and who are our enemies. As a matter of fact, we're called not to retaliate. We're called to be generous with them. Don't hold back generosity. There in verse 30, give freely, mercifully, and even follow the golden rule. Love others, even your enemy, as you would want to be loved in this situation. Here's the heart of the text. With these four hard illustrations, to see that we are to love in a way that honestly we're not capable of without the strength of Christ. And that's why we're always called to look to Christ. We don't pull our bootstraps up and go out and say, I'm going to do this. You're going to fail if you do that. But if you will look to Christ, the one who has gone before you, you will see one who has loved his enemies. And you will find your strength there. It's already been in our service this morning, but what do we know about our relationship to Jesus Christ? We were his enemies. In Romans 5:6-8, we have this picture of what it was like for Jesus to come and save us. For while we, that's you and me, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, and that's one who does it right, though perhaps for a good person, that's one who seems to have morality deep down in their bones, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were at enmity with him, Jesus died for us. But it's still, isn't it? In our own strength, it's an impossible burden to bear. And so we don't do this work on our own. We do this work empowered in the love of Christ. But true love, sacrificial love, is costly. And it will cost you more than you desire to give. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your righteous anger. It's going to cost you your malice, your jealousy, your bitterness, your sense of getting it right in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the world, you may actually lose your dignity. You may seem like a sap and someone who's a simp and easily run over if you follow this command. But in the eyes of the kingdom, you're safe. Who takes enemies and makes them friends, will be honored. And so Jesus says to you this morning, friend, love. Don't just discard. Don't just throw off relationship. Don't just forget it. Love those who are enemies to you. Do good, even at great cost. Bless. Bless those who would harm you. And pray. Pray for justice. And pray for grace, but pray for them that God would be Lord. Not only is it costly, I want you to see secondly here in verses 32-36 that this love is a conviction. The sacrificial love is conviction. I'll need to do this one faster. Sacrificial love has conviction that Jesus is with us and that he is at work in us and through us so that we're not self-serving, but self-giving. That's the heart of the text here in verses 32 through 34, that we would not be self-serving, but self-giving. The sinners in the world knows how to love itself, and it loves at a certain level, doesn't it? But it's always a self-serving love. That's what Jesus begins to say here in verses 32 through 34. There's a self-serving. The world knows how to love its own. You love those who love you back. You do good to those who will do good back. You lend to those who will lend back. That's the level at which the world around us loves, right? We love those who would love us back. You know, that's the opposite effect. You don't love me, I don't want anything to do with you. That's not an option. That's not an option for those who name Christ and are named by Christ as his own. You get this picture here of the love of the world is self-serving, and it's the kind of love that says, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. It's that kind of love that is marked out in our culture today. Our culture tends to be an if or because love culture. If you do, if you're kind to me, I'll be kind to you. If you're helpful to me, I'll be helpful to you and love you. If you follow through on this thing, I'll follow through on that thing. It's the if or because kind of love. Because you have done this for me, I will do this for you. Because there is something I want from this relationship or you, I will do or love in this way. We're an if or because culture. And what Jesus is saying here, as one author puts it, we're to be an in spite of love culture in the church. In spite of the hardship and brokenness and sin and struggle, we still give. Why? Because love is not self-serving. Love by its very nature in the gospel is self-giving. And that's what we see here in verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Literally, it is despairing nothing. I like that translation there. It's despairing nothing. In return, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful and compassionate, because your Father is merciful and compassionate. Here's the heart of the love that we are to have. A Savior who has given himself for us, taken a cross upon himself, that we might have love and that we might know it in the fullness of our joy. This is the picture that God draws out for us, that we would find our hope in him and extend our love from him. This is the beauty of the gospel, by the way. We don't work for God's love. We work from God's love. And when we're working from the love that has been given to us, we are able to do things that in our own ability we're not capable of because Jesus is at work in us. His Spirit is at work in us. And the Father is honored. And we become sons and daughters. Don't fret. The idea of getting what is the Son is the best of things here in the text. We become sons of the Most High, sons and daughters of the beauty of God's compassion, and that compassion flows through us. Why? Because we were once the unthankful and the evil. We were once those people, but out of the abundance of his grace, we are blessed, and we give blessing. It's basketball season. Some of y'all watched the Final Four last night in the pros. The Lakers are having a hard time of it right now. But LeBron James may be having his best scoring season, one of his best scoring seasons. He's leading the NBA at 30.1 points in a game. You know, there's always been this debate about who's better, Michael Jordan, LeBron James. Constantly in there, there's this discussion about who's the GOAT. Seems pretty settled to me. If you want to know who I think, you can talk to me afterwards. It's not so important. The illustration is about something else here. But do you know that there's one team that LeBron James has beat more than any other team in his NBA career? It's the team that Michael Jordan is part owner in, the Charlotte Hornets. As a matter of fact, when they were in the same side of the league in the East, I think he was something like 28-1 against the Charlotte Hornets, LeBron James. Overall, his whole career, LeBron James is 46-6 against the Charlotte Hornets. It's the only way he has the opportunity to compete with Michael Jordan, and others have taken note of that. And so at one point, this was earlier in his career, I think it was back when he was with Cleveland, he was asked if the reason that they had beaten, that he had worked so hard and beaten the Charlotte Hornets so often was to prove that he was a better player than Michael Jordan. And actually, LeBron James took the high road and he said, no, it's not that at all. Because Michael Jordan was often at those games. He said, when you're in the presence of greatness, when you've been blessed by those who have gone before, it actually picks your game up. You actually do better. And here's what I want you to take from that. Every day, you live with the eyes of Jesus upon you. Every day, you live with the sacrifice of Jesus before you. Every day you have the commitment of God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the sacrifice of your Savior to go forth into the world and to be different than the world that you live in. Because the kingdom of heaven has triumphed. I know it doesn't look like it out there, but the kingdom of heaven has triumphed over this world. In the heart of the believer, it's for those who are at enmity with God to become friends with God. And if people are at enmity with God and you're a friend of God, there are going to be times when they're going to be in enmity with you. But the heart of the believer is that the enemies of God would know the salvation that we know because of the abundance of His grace. Your character will be assassinated. Your name might get canceled. There will be those who will say, if you don't agree with me all the way, then I'm not going to be your friend. There may be those who take shots at you again and again on social media or behind your back by those who will listen. But here's the beauty of the gospel. We don't play victim to their villainy. We live in hope because Jesus has won the day and Jesus has won us. Gospel love hurts, but it heals. And Jesus freely gives. And freely we have received to give to others. So may we go forth and do that in Jesus' name. Ernest Gordon, when he was freed, they were on a train out. And as the battle was being won and these POWs were being freed, they were given rations. And they were on a train, and at one stop, there were POWs, Japanese POWs, who were put on the train. And as they were in the straits that Ernest Gordon had been in for months and months and months, and he said, just spontaneously, the men who were with him began to share their rations with their enemy. As a matter of fact, so much so that one commanding officer got mad at him and said, don't you know this is the enemy? And Ernest Gordon said, no longer could he see enemies in the same way because he had been redeemed by the one who had given life for him. There are some who don't know Jesus in the room this morning. What you're missing is the one who gave it all that you might have life abundant with him as a friend. And for those of us who name that name, but have bitterness deep in our soul, we're failing to appropriate the power of living from the joys of Christ. I know it doesn't make all things easy. Some people are real twits out there. You may not feel like some people are real twits in here. But here's the deal. We have a new power and a new joy and a new life to live because we are free from the bonds of sin. Let us do so with others. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come and we We honestly seek your power because this is not something we can do on our own. And honestly, it leaves a bitter taste in our mouth if we're honest with ourselves. We don't want to do it. But Father, would you show us the beauty of grace? A grace that would help us to love others. Father, there are times it's hard to love the best of people in our lives. But would you help us to love beyond that and love in the strength of Christ? For the sake of your joy, the power of your kingdom at work, would you go before us and help us to love well, for they will know we are Christians by our love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.